Good morning, Lord, and thank you for your word today. It challenges me and all of us to love, to do good, to bless, and to pray for our enemies, to follow your example of being kind and merciful to all. Help us to not only hear your word today, but to do it through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. So today's reading is Luke 6, 27 to 36. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, it's good to be back. It's good to be with you all. I hope that you guys are enjoying the new year. Before we get started on today's passage, which you'll notice no longer says Alpha and Omega, because we went through the whole Bible in 2 years. We're done with that. We're moving on to a new series. But before we talk about that, I just want to give a brief update. Just thought about this while we were worshiping. We had a visitor by the name of Seth Pendergast come and lead worship for us maybe a month or so ago. And he was leading worship for us, but simultaneously was, what's the word I use here? Trying out, auditioning for the role of a worship director. I just want to let you know that we've extended an offer to him, and I'll be meeting with him hopefully this week. So ideally, I will have some news for our church, definitely by the congregational meeting, if not before. So just to keep you in the loop on that. But I also just want to take this opportunity to really just encourage you to encourage our worship team. Since Scott stepped down in May, we have been utilizing volunteers now for months and months and months, and it's kind of one of those roles where it's easy to think that they just kind of choose 5 songs in 5 minutes and then just come up and do it, but you're selecting songs, you're trying to make them relevant to the passage, then the pastor says he throws 3 of them out and you got to pick three new ones, right? Then you have to practice, you have to come up here, and it's, on top of that, it's vulnerable. So let's be thankful for the worship team we have. Let's take a moment and just thank the Schutzius, Lydia, Kim, everyone that helps out with worship, because it's a lot of work and it's a huge blessing. That being said, you'll see that the slide background and the title are different. Hospitality and invitation is what our sermon series is going to be about for the next probably 4 to 6 weeks. And the reason for that is because that we as a session would like for this to be the main vision, the main theme for our church in the year of 2024. When we did a SWOT analysis, I think that was, last year, 2 years ago, one of the strengths, weaknesses of our church that came up was, you guys are relational, you're intimate, you know each other's names, your community, you see yourselves as a family, but maybe you don't fully know what to do with that. And so we as a church want to acknowledge, if we truly believe we have a great family here, a community of people that are intimately connected, We want to spend less time on maintaining that, or we want to keep maintaining that, but we also want to take on the mentality of saying, okay, how can we invite people into that? How can we be as hospitable as possible to welcome the outsider into our church family in the same way that we want to be hospitable, welcoming people into the family of God? And so I'll talk more about that at our congregational meeting, but that just cues up why we are talking about this subject for the next month or so. Now, that being said, the next question is, why this passage in Luke chapter 6? And I'll be honest, that part of the answer is because I preached on this sermon early last year, and I didn't have a lot of time to prep a sermon for today, so I needed to go to my bench and modify something. But why this passage? Because I'll be honest, when we talk about hospitality and invitation, Luke 6 is not the most practical passage in the Bible. Jesus does not give you three easy steps to welcoming your neighbor to coffee and talking to them about Jesus. This is not a hyper-practical passage, but it starts with something that we have to start with before we get to the practicalities. It starts all the way back here with our heart. It starts with our posture. Before I'm even going to enter into the steps of hospitality and invitation, what is my posture and my stance towards those around me? So a couple of questions to reflect on. How do you approach strangers? How do you approach outsiders? In all honesty, what sort of give and take do you expect or demand in your relationship with others? What we see today is that our hearts towards others is the first thing that we need to orient if we want to be hospitable and invitational to those around us. In today's passage, Jesus does what he typically does, which is he doesn't say, here's the low bar, here's what you need to jump over in order to be good. Instead, he says, well, here's a high bar that you will never reach, but keep striving for it. And so what we'll see in today's passage as we use Luke 6 to talk about hospitality and invitation is that hospitality is costly. It is uneven, it is unfair, it is difficult, but it is beautiful, it is good, and it is God-honoring. So we're going to look at the how, the why, and then we're going to summarize. So let's start with how are we called to be hospitable according to Jesus himself in Luke chapter 6. Well, Jesus begins this very famous passage by saying, "To you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." And so, very simply, right off the bat, how should you approach people with a hospitable and invitational heart? Simply put, Jesus says, do not expect equality. Do not expect repayment. Do not expect equal mutual exchange. Look at the three things that Jesus says in this passage. What should you do with those who hate you? Oh, do good to them. What should you do with those who curse you, who actively speak and work against you? Well, bless them. What should you do with people who have actually mistreated you? You should pray for them. Choose a heart of love instead of a heart of bitterness. This is all probably best summarized at the end of our passage in verse 35, where Jesus says again, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Inequitable, unfair, not the mutual give and exchange that we are used to, because we, friends, in our culture, in our Western culture, we live in a hyper-transactional, consumeristic, invitational world. Not invitational, individualistic world. We don't do anything without equality. We don't do anything without fairness, right? Jesus calls us to throw out that way of thinking. And instead, what he says here is he says, if you want to love, if you want to be hospitable, it will come at a cost. And in fact, I would argue that that's part of what hospitality means, is that you're serving people with a cost. Let's take the most basic, fundamental, simple kind of outpouring of hospitality. If you come to me and talk about hospitality, the first place my mind is going to go is inviting somebody over for a meal in my house. Maybe you too. But when you think about welcoming someone over for a meal in your home, even if it's good friends, it's good family members, it's people you're excited to be with, it naturally comes at a cost. If I invite over my friends Michael and Emily, I have to think about what we're going to cook. I have to take into account their preferences and their diet. I have to make a list. I have to go to the grocery store. I have to buy the food. I have to bring the food home. I have to prepare and make the food. I have to clean up my home. Then I invite them over. We eat, we drink, maybe we laugh, maybe it's a great time. And at the end of the night, they go home and I do the dishes. Even in the most beautiful, easiest of settings, there is a cost that is naturally baked in to the act of hospitality. Last March, Katie and I, which we shared with you, we went to a kind of a ministry pastor's retreat. And it was great. We got to, for a week, meet with a counselor. We got to go and hike. We got to just spend time together, just to read our Bible, spend time with God. And in the midst of all of that goodness, one of the greatest parts of that whole ministry getaway was that there was a host couple in the house who would cook meals for us. And when the meals were done, they would say, "Don't touch anything. Get up, walk away. Don't even put your plate in the sink or the dishwasher. Get up. We will take care of everything." And as a parent of two kids, that was like the greatest part of the whole thing, you know, just to get up and walk away. And it was because they were paying the costs that was helping me to feel refreshed. When we are choosing to be hospitable, when we are choosing to love difficult people, it comes at a cost. But clearly the point that Jesus is making here goes far beyond serving chicken to people in our homes. It goes much, much deeper. And this is where Jesus gets in verse 29 to these verses we really love to recite, but they're brutal, they're difficult. Jesus gives these examples in verse 29. He says, "If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back." Again, the most immediate thing we see here is that you should expect cost. You will lose out in some capacity when you are choosing to love people. But it's not just money. It's not just your tangible resources. More to the point, Jesus says you're going to lose your pride. You're going to lose your ego. You're going to lose your comfort. You're going to lose your ease. You're going to lose your peace. You're going to lose your sense of control. Right? We think like money and monetary stuff is what we really don't want to lose, but that's the stuff we really want to hold on to. Jesus says you're going to have to give some of that up. And I think an important, natural, hard question that we have to ask here is, how far do we take this? How hyper-literally do we take the words of Jesus Christ? He says that when someone strikes you on the cheek, you should turn the other cheek. So what does that mean for an abusive relationship? If you have a friend, a spouse, a family member that is physically, sexually, verbally abusing you over and over and over, is Jesus saying, "I know it's hard, but just turn the other cheek. Just keep taking it. Just keep receiving the abuse, and maybe, hopefully, they will eventually change"? Well, if that is what Jesus is saying, Jesus himself does not follow his own teaching. In John chapter 18, as he is heading to the cross, he goes through this kind of like mock trial where all of these people are questioning him and they really have no authority over him. And at one point, the high priest, this dignified, righteous man, is talking with Jesus, and he gets so frustrated, he literally smacks Jesus across the face. That's what we see here. He smacks Jesus across the face. And does Jesus say, "Thank you, sir, may I have another"? No, he says, "If I said something wrong, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" He calls out the sin. He says, no, that is not okay. That's not appropriate. Okay, so we take the other example. Someone takes your coat, give them your shirt. Does that mean if someone is robbing you, we just let them rob us and we encourage them to rob others? And if someone's robbing you, just give them everything you have? Well, I don't know if the rest of the Bible would support that. In the Ten Commandments themselves, it says, "Thou shalt not steal." How do we combine that with what's here? As I sit with this passage and listen to some sermons and read about it, I think I'm more and more convinced that this is not a passage that's calling us to be passive punching bags that are just victimized and victimized and victimized in the name of Jesus Christ. I think more to the point, this idea of turning the other cheek involves continuing the relationship. resetting the relationship, speaking truth where you need to speak truth, offering mercy where you need to offer mercy, resetting, but trying your best to keep going with a difficult person. There's a sense that what I think Jesus is saying here is that we are called to receive and absorb the cost. It will not be fair. It will not be equal. We absorb that cost, but we do our best to stick around, to maintain, to keep going in a way that does not make us constantly the victim and does not allow a bully to keep being a bully. I think the best illustration I can think of how I'm understanding this passage is if you take a child to a toy store or Target or whatever, right? And they point to something and they say, I want that. And you say, no. And they throw a tantrum, right? They are screaming. They're not listening. They're freaking out. And eventually you just are like, I got to pick you up, carry you out of the store because you're making a scene. And maybe on the way out, they're literally slapping you on the cheek. Maybe they're punching you in the chest. Maybe they're kicking you in the gut. Maybe they're screaming in your face, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. Everything in you, in your justice-oriented heart, in your transactional thinking, wants to take that child and throw them on the ground and say, here comes the wrath of mom slash dad, right? You're about to get what you deserve, you little runt. But most of us hopefully know that the maybe textbook good parenting thing to do is keep it cool, get your kid out of there, get into the car, maybe calm down a little bit, and then explain, hey, that's not okay. That was not respectful of me. That's not you respecting yourself. That's just not right. It's not okay. Maybe there's going to be consequences of some kind. And having said that, we continue in love. I love you. I forgive you. I care about you. Let's try again. Let's turn the other page. Let's turn the other cheek. But that requires a loss of ego, a loss of fairness, a loss of comfort, but it allows for truth and love and the opportunity to try again and to keep going. I think Jesus kind of just summarizes all of this in verse 31 when he says, do to others as you would have them do to you. That clearly includes grace, mercy, empathy, be kind. But also, I want people to speak truth to me too. I want people to speak honestly to me. If I'm being cruel and wicked and harsh and mean and I don't see it, I want you in love to let me know. That's what I want. And I don't want you just to do it from a distance, wagging your finger and yelling at me. I want you to do it in love, walking alongside me. I think in this passage, we are called to be hospitable and loving in a way that is costly, but there's a way to do that with wisdom and with boundaries. Right? This doesn't come with a simple flow chart, right? If person does this, then you do this, and this is when you cut them off. The Christian life is messy. These are messy, messy teachings. And I love, there's this really short documentary about a pastor leading a parish, and I think it's Ireland. And the documentary is called Godspeed. And at one point in this documentary, they go and they talk with a monk at a monastery. And he talks about this concept of loving difficult people. And he gives this example. It's so good. I'm going to paraphrase him, but he says, essentially, sometimes you encounter people that are so difficult and so harmful and so costly and so taxing that you have to love them from 2 miles away. And as you love them over time from 2 miles away, you know, lobbing kindness, lobbing mercy, praying for them, maybe after 10 years you can get like half a mile away. And then maybe after 40 more years of love and kindness and prayer, maybe after 40 years, you can get within 6 feet of them. God can work in people's hearts in that way. He can work in our heart, right? It's messy. It's difficult. It is costly. We're not called to be passive punching bags, but we're also called to not give our heart over to hatred and bitterness. And so if we want to be hospitable, it requires a cost. It requires a sense of inequality. It's usually not easy, and it's always messy. And so that's where we move from, like teachings of Jesus being really sweet to, like, oh, this is really hard, and I actually don't know if I want to do this. So let's ask the question, why? Why should I? It's so costly. It's so brutal. Like, no one else is doing it. Why should I do it? Well, here's where Jesus continues in verse 32. He says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. I love that last line. He's kind to the ungrateful. So good. I think from this and extrapolating on this, we can pull out three reasons of why we should be hospitable and loving even when it's costly. And the first reason that we see is that it's good. That's the whole point. It's simple. It's just good. We have a lot of friends that are not Christians, and they like to say things like, you know, I'm putting positive energy into the universe. And that's not Christian language, but it's the same principle. Why not contribute something good and positive and beneficial into this broken world? Again, we live in a time that is utterly transactional, selfish, individualistic. We so frequently enter into relationships and marriages and friendships of all kind where we are thinking in our mind, well, I'll enter into this relationship as long as it's beneficial for me. Once it's too costly, I'm out. Why would I remain in this? Or probably more to the point, we do this with our enemies. Well, they're being poisonous, they're being mean, they're being cruel, they're being harsh, so I can do the same thing back to them. I can be cruel, I can be harsh, I can be mean, even as Christians. We say this a lot. Well, they're being awful, so I can be awful. And Jesus here says to you and me, brothers and sisters in Christ, no, you do not have that right if you are calling yourself a follower of Jesus Christ. Be better. Be better than that. Because when we don't choose to be better, when we don't choose the good, positive, hospitable option, we just add to the nasty, evil, downward spiral of our culture. And then we blame the culture instead of blaming ourselves. The only way to break that downward spiral is to stand firm and to choose love. To say, I will not go down with the ship, right? I will receive the abuse in order to produce love and goodness into this world. But secondly, and naturally flowing from this, is not only is this good, but it's so good that it gets noticed. It should get noticed. Last year, during the Super Bowl, there were two advertisements for this Christian organization called He Gets Us. And the idea of this organization is that it's trying to really reach just people that would never come into the walls of a church and just try to say, you know, leave aside denominations, leave aside different doctrinal teachings, like, look at Jesus. And isn't Jesus interesting? And join this church, join this Bible study if you want to learn more about him. And they had this advertisement that I was watching this with my friends, and it just was striking, right? It was all of these black and white images, you know, going round and around of people yelling at each other from probably just like the last 2-3 years. We've seen pictures like this all over the media. It's just picture after picture of people screaming and yelling. And then the end of the ad said, Jesus loves the people we hate. Right? It's good, but it's not just good. It's subversive. Like, when you hear that expression, when I heard it, it's just like a breath of fresh air. Yes, enough of this. Like, let's choose love. Let's choose goodness. When this goodness is enacted in the face of evil, it gets attention not just to us, but to the God who sends us to be hospitable. Friends, so much of just our evangelism is not just, well, here's, you're a sinner and come to know Jesus. It's just loving and listening and asking questions, because that is subversive in today's culture. There's a famous quote that is probably misattributed, but it's to Francis of Assisi, but probably not. And he says, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. You've probably heard that, right? We start with actions, costly actions, good actions, even when they're difficult, because when they are difficult and they're good, they're subversive and they get noticed. It's important to recognize that the point of today's teaching is not to say, be hospitable, but life isn't fair, so just deal with it. Now, I think what Jesus is saying is, life isn't fair, use that to your advantage, Christians. Use that to your advantage. Think of the martial art of jiu-jitsu. And I think this, what I'm about to say, goes into a different martial arts. But there's an element of jiu-jitsu, which is to use your opponent's weight to your advantage. They're going to come at you. They're bringing this force, this energy. What can you do in order to kind of push that back on them? And I think that's what we're called to do. When life isn't fair, when people are being evil and harsh, when you respond to that with love and grace, that gets noticed. That's you throwing your enemy's weight back on them. It's good. It gets God noticed. But third and finally, friends, we choose to be hospitable because it reminds us of who God is and what God is like, right? This whole passage ends in verse 36 with Jesus saying, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." God is not asking us to do something that he himself has not done. He's asking us to be the same way that he is, to act the way that he acts. When we question why we are choosing costly love and costly hospitality when all the other people around don't have to do that, we remember it's, oh, because I'm not like other people. I'm tied to God the Father. I am in the camp of God Almighty. He has been merciful, so I should be merciful. I am representing him, and as I enter into the pain and the beauty of costly hospitality, I go, that is who God is too. He gets it. Years ago, I was meeting with someone. I was kind of doing like a pastoral conversation with somebody. It was just really difficult. They're not fun to be with. They were a Christian, but they were just negative, and they're complaining. And it was just a conversation where they were just complaining about a whole bunch of stuff. And you know, to the point where, like, you can start to just kind of zone out and just be in your head while they're just complaining about things. And I had this moment while I was sitting with this person where I just was like, wow, God loves this person. Like, God loves this person down to their core, down to their soul. I don't really particularly love this person. God loves this person. And when you experience that with someone that's truly difficult, you go, wow, God's love and mercy is way deeper than I ever thought it was. It's pretty incredible. When we engage in costly hospitality, it reminds us of who God is and what he is like. And so my big summative question for you, friends, is this. Who are the people that take from you? Who are the people who produce an inequitable relationship for you? And how can you practice costly love and hospitality? Keeping in mind, I'm not asking you to be a passive punching bag, a victim, to just go on and being abused, but how can you wisely choose a costly love and a costly hospitality? Maybe you have to start by standing 2 miles away. Maybe you have to start by saying, I'm not going to interact with you, but I'm going to choose not to be bitter, not to be hateful. I'm going to choose love. I'm going to pray for you. And then maybe I'll get within a half mile of you at some point. Where is God calling you to practice costly love and hospitality? To summarize, hospitality, inviting people in, is not just a meal in our homes, though that's part of it. It is an offering of ourselves. It is an offering of us to other people. And therefore, it starts with your heart. It starts with your posture. It starts with the moment that you are coming into contact with another individual. And in order to really do it well, it requires bearing some costs. It requires an inequitable relationship. But it is good, and it is beautiful, and it's right, and it's evangelistic, and it reminds us, oh yeah, God the Father is merciful and loving and good. You see, this is the epitome of how Christ lived. Christ lived his life while he was on this earth kind of with this mentality, and he was misunderstood, and he was abused, and every single relationship that he was in was costly. I mean, that may literally be true. For us, maybe we can kind of get some mutuality. For Christ, it was every single relationship was costly. But he lived that life, and he went to the cross, and he suffered, and he died on the cross for the people that put him on the cross. Like, talk about inequality. Talk about costly. Talk about unfair. I will go and die for you even though you don't want me to, and you're putting me on the cross. And yet it's beautiful, and it's glorious, and it just highlights the goodness of the way of Jesus Christ. But it also required from Christ deep, 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 deep trust in God the Father. I will give the costs to him. I will give the unfairness to him. I don't know how it's going to shake out, but God, you've got it. And as Christ went to the cross and he suffered and he died and he rose again, out of that death, God brought redemption. By the blood of Jesus Christ shed, there is forgiveness for you and for me and for all sinners and broken people. And therefore, we become free and able to at least try to start to think about loving our enemies. We become better able to invite the outcasts into our lives. So let's remember that as we come to the table today. How fitting that we're going to have a meal today. As we come to the table today, let us remember that our God is a God of mercy. And none of us are coming to this table today because I'm really special. I'm the special invited guest, and he's happy to have me. No, I come to the table by the mercy of God welcoming me in when I was an outcast and I was an enemy. I'm an invited guest solely based off the grace of God. But secondly, as we come to the table with our brothers and sisters here today, let us have our hearts stirred to say, I want others welcomed to this table. I want the mercy of God extended to others. I want to see more and more people coming to this table, being welcomed into the house of God Almighty and delighting in him forever. Friends, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, because again, his love was not just emotional, it was sacrificial, it was costly. He sat with his brothers and his sisters, his brothers, and one that would betray him. And he said, this is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant, the new relationship paid for in my perfect costly blood. Do this in remembrance of me. So friends, based off of that invitation given to us freely by the grace of Jesus Christ, let's go to him in prayer and prepare our hearts to come to the table.